Proverbs 21, and it's going to be a condensed version today, so you can be thankful that there's so much in chapter 21, but we're going to look at two verses. Verse 1, though, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. The violence of the wicked will drag them away, for they refuse to do what is right. The way of the guilty is devious, but the conduct of the innocent is upright. Better to live on a corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. The wicked man craves evil, his neighbor gets no mercy from him. When a mocker is punished, the simple gain wisdom. When a man is instructed, he gets knowledge. The righteous one takes note of the house of the wicked and brings the wicked to ruin. If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. That's a powerful verse right there. Verse 14, a gift given in secret soothes anger, and a bribe concealed in the cloak pacifies great wrath. When justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. A man who strays from the path of understanding comes to rest in the company of the dead. He who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. The wicked become a ransom for the righteous, and the unfaithful for the upright. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. He pursues righteousness and love, finds life, prosperity, and honor. He who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. A wise man attacks the city of the mighty and pulls down the stronghold in which they trust. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. The proud and arrogant man, Mocker is his name, he behaves with overweening pride. The sluggard's craving will be the death of him, because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing. The sacrifice of the wicked is detestable, how much more so when brought with evil intent. A false witness will perish, and whoever listens to him will be destroyed forever. A wicked man puts up a bold front, but an upright man gives thought to his ways. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Amen to that. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. That's chapter 21. Victory rests with the Lord. We have to trust in Him. What two verses am I going to pick today? Verses 9 and 19. And am I looking for trouble? The verses are better to live on a corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Jim Hudson, you're afraid for me, aren't you? In verse 19, better, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. Notice my wife is not here today. But am I looking for trouble by using these verses, and am I trying to slam women? We may listen and we laugh and grimace, because these verses are prickly. Probably not too many messages are preached on them. But I think it's saying the same thing as Proverbs 17:1 in order to begin shaping what I want to address this morning and talk about. Proverbs 17:1 says, better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting and strife. I think it's saying the same thing. There's nothing more wearisome than quarreling and bickering and people that are ill-tempered and aggravated. And of course, the writer uses the wife, but it gets your attention, that's for sure. But we live in a world of strife. It's a world of grumbling and complaining and arguing, and that's the way of the world. The world doesn't seem to be at ease unless there's an upheaval. And we have to find a sanctuary, don't we, as people? And so often as Christians, we look to our home and our church to find our peace and our sanctuary. But if our closest relationships are not pleasant, we find ourselves agreeing very much with Proverbs 21, 9, and 19. But if our relationships are pleasant, and if they're peaceful, and if the conversations are a blessing, and they're seasoned with salt and full of grace, then we have found our sanctuary, and our church and our family should be that way. But imagine, and you might not have to imagine very hard, perhaps for you, but if your closest relationships are adversarial, what kind of life are you having to live? You could agree with verses 9 and 19 to be sure. But today I hope, just in a few minutes, that I can encourage all of you, or at least that you take the time to consider the quality of your conversations that you have with other people. Think about the quality of the conversations you have with other people, especially those in your own household, your own family, and your conversations within our church. What kind of conversations are they? How positive are they? How negative are they? I think it's the mark of fallen humanity to grumble. It's part of this fallen world in which we live in. We learn to grumble at a young age. We learn to complain. We learn to argue. We learn to murmur. It's just in us. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the first part of verse 2, James says so clearly, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within? You want something and you don't get it. And so fights, quarrels, murmuring, grumbling. So you want it and you don't get it, so what are you doing? What are you willing to do? Because we're in a fallen world, we find ourselves, like everyone else, willing to sin to get it. And think about every time you've murmured, complained, grumbled, been argumentative, most of the time it's because you want something that you can't have, or God is not giving to you, so you're willing to sin to get it. What is murmuring? What's behind murmuring and grumbling and complaining? Passive-aggressive speech, we might call it sometimes. Sometimes it's flat-out fit-throwing. But what's behind it is an attitude of manipulation, to try to manipulate you so I can get what I want. And you might say, well, sometimes it seems to help me. Sometimes when I murmur, complain, grumble, and argue, I'm heard. So you want to be heard. Hooray, you've been heard. You wore down the person that you were pestering half to death. They finally gave in to you and you finally got heard. Do you know that when you were grumbling and complaining, murmuring, and you finally got what you wanted, you know at the very heart of it, you got what you wanted because you were willing to sin to get it. Nothing reveals the worldliness of our thinking more than quarreling and murmuring and grumbling and complaining. Nothing reveals spiritual immaturity quicker than how we speak, if we speak with words that are grumbling words and complaining words. Now, I know none of you have this problem. But I don't know that. I'm guessing all of you have this problem. I know I have this problem. Paul addressed the Corinthians very directly on this matter in an indirect way, because the church in Corinth wanted deep spiritual insight. They had the Apostle Paul ministering to them. They had other great leaders, good Bible teachers coming to them, teaching them the truth. They wanted deep spiritual insight. They wanted knowledge into the deep things of God. But Paul halted on that. Paul admonished them instead. He said to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 3, he says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but worldly. Now, just think about it. Here they're wanting depth of insight. And Paul's like, you know what? I can't do that. I can't even address you as spiritual, but only as worldly, mere infants in Christ. He says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready for it. You are still worldly. And why did he say that? Why did he call them worldly? Notice of all the things he could say, he zeroes in on one thing. Verse 3, the last part of verse 3 says, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you still not worldly? He called them worldly, and he told them why he called them worldly. And he points out something to them that they were well aware of. They were well aware of jealousy and quarreling in their midst. He says, you just think about the way you live, the way you talk to one another, and you tell me, are you still not worldly? An argumentative and quarreling person is a worldly person. And a Christian that is argumentative and a quarreling person, a complaining person, is a worldly Christian. And a Christ follower is to reject worldliness. Your conversation reveals plainly if you're worldly or not. Just listen to me and you'll tell if my mind is in line with Christ or if I'm speaking of the flesh or speaking in the flesh. Now, we live in an angry world and we're affected by the anger all around us. And we oftentimes, like chameleons, take on that same color of the world. If it's angry, we take on that color. It's been that way since the fall. Now, the Bible describes fallen man as hating and being hated, of devouring and being devoured. Even after God delivered Israel from Egypt through great miracles, what was Israel known for? Murmuring and complaining. God gave them manna in the desert and water to drink. And what did they do? They complained because they didn't have meat. And they complained and they complained. They complained. Proverbs 21, 9 and 11. They were quarrelsome, ill-tempered, and God says about a man that it's better for him to live on a corner of a roof or in the desert than to live in conditions like that. God was hearing this constant dripping and complaining and arguing day in and day out. And in Numbers, we're told that he tells these people, you want meat? I'll give you meat. You're going to have so much meat, it's going to run out of your nose. It's going to be packed in so tight, you're going to loathe having meat. And he gave him what he wanted, but God had heard enough. He grew tired of the people constantly murmuring against him. And ultimately, we learn from the Bible that murmuring and complaining and arguing ultimately is against the Lord. How you speak to one another and how you talk to one another at home and in the church really does matter. Now, we know that we're going to have disagreements, so this isn't saying live falsely and that you never have a disagreement. But Jesus told us when we have a disagreement or a dispute, he made it very clear in Matthew chapter 12. He said, settle disputes quickly. Now, Paul addressed the Corinthian church. He told them, he said, now, because there's jealousy and quarreling among you, and we began to learn that they were always talking, they were gathering sides, one side against another. There had to be this gossiping that was going on. He says, so they had this trouble. They couldn't settle matter quickly because they had to go collect constituents. And the other side would collect constituents. So now you have two parties against each other, and they can't settle any dispute that way. Jesus said, settle disputes quickly. When we have disagreements in our church, when you have disagreements in your home, settle those disputes quickly. And if you can't settle them quickly, use the biblical means to solve the problem, that is involve other people, one at a time. Or one person, bring in another person, then bring in a group if you need to. But settle it quickly, work your problems through, but don't give yourself over to arguing and complaining and murmuring and grumbling and fit throwing. Because if we do that, and I'm not saying we're doing that, I think we're doing well, but we all know we struggle with this at various places, in various places, in various times. At some point in your life, you're going to be faced with this in your own life. And I think probably most of us would say that the place I'm more likely to grumble and complain is where? Home. The one place that ought to be the most pleasant to live. And that's the one place we let it all hang out sometimes, or oftentimes. Now, Proverbs 26, verses 20 and 21 tell us something, give us some wisdom. Without fuel, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. You can add fuel to the fire, you can purposefully not add fuel to the fire. It says in verse 21, as charcoal to embers, and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. Now, if that's true and you can identify a quarrelsome person, you might even be that person. Take this quickly as a rebuke. Don't be that quarrelsome person. Don't. If you are the person that oftentimes can start controversy, stir up strife, stop it. I think this is what you have power to stop that. And know this, it takes two to argue. So if you're oftentimes easily offended when someone brings up a disputable matter, don't be so easily offended. Remember, it takes two people to argue. But if you do have a dispute that you have to work on, settle it quickly. I think, by the way, settle matter quickly was in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, not chapter 12. But if we follow Jesus' example, and he makes it so clear in the way he lived, just imagine, I was reading in Mark chapter 10, I think it was, there were three instances where he's surrounded by a mob of people, and they're all quarreling among themselves, and they're arguing with him. And he did not argue back. Jesus could have blown them out of the water with his wisdom, but he did not argue with them. In fact, Matthew chapter 12 tells us, quoting Isaiah chapter 42, verse 2, says, Jesus did not quarrel or raise his voice in the streets. Among the many that confronted him, he never argued back. He never quarreled back. He would state the truth, but he never fought with anyone. So what should be our attitude? Our attitude should be that, like Jesus, Philippians chapter 2 gives us a good example of that. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And I think when it comes to arguing and complaining, be a listener more than being right is more important. Being a listener is more right. Our attitude should be like Jesus. He, being the Son of God, didn't make himself out, didn't present himself to everyone as, hey, I am the Son of God, bow down to me. His words, his actions spoke of who he was. And the Spirit of God revealed who he was. Promotion came from the Lord for him. We don't have to always be right. The peace-loving Christ followers honor the Lord Jesus the most by using words that are kind. Philippians chapter 2 is very important for us when it speaks of how we are to talk. It says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and warped generation. If you want to look like the world, complain and argue. If you want to look more like Christ, do everything without complaining and arguing. My wife has been exemplary in this. How many times could she have shot back with a hard word because I was complaining on something? But instead, she chooses to die to herself, and there's no argument. There is a dispute that we have to figure out and solve later, but right at the very moment, she doesn't add fuel to the fire. But letting your words be pleasant, letting your words be gracious, is something that we have to work on, each one of us, to be that kind of person. If you look at Trevor's Facebook or Instagram, he'll send out something very positive every day. And I think it's just magnificent. It changes the way you think about your day, forcing yourself to acknowledge God and His work in your life, the challenges He presents to you in a positive way. You're able to state it in a positive way, and a challenge to do something, a compelling reason to follow after Him for the day. It's just wonderful to see Trevor growing in that way, but purposely choosing to speak gracious words and pleasant words. It's something we have to purpose to do. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24 says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Literally, we can change our own lives and the lives of others by how we speak. Speaking pleasant words and gracious words. I was reading so many scriptures in the Old Testament. The people of God would stray away. The people of God were oftentimes in great trouble. And when they would come to repent, so many times in the Old Testament said that God spoke through the prophets, God spoke kindly and graciously to the people. And that's after God had been offended and greatly wronged. We need to be modeling the God who saved us. God could have torched them all. But when they would come in repentance or when they came to counsel with Him, He would speak kindly and compassionately to them. Being sweet in the way we talk to one another, compassionate and merciful, is so important. Paul reminds Timothy of several things in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. He tells Timothy, and you can read those verses, chapter 2, 22 through 26, rather, but I just will bullet point these for time. He tells him, the man of God, or the woman of God, the person of God, is to pursue love, righteousness, faith, and peace. At the heart of arguing and complaining and bickering and grumbling and moaning and groaning and negativity is self. Self-love is at the center of all that. You want something, but you don't get it. So you'll do whatever it takes to get it. And you may feel like you're not empowered. The only way that you can be empowered is to exercise verbal harshness, difficult, hard words. But the man or woman of God is to pursue love, righteousness, faith, and peace. It matters what you say. He says to Timothy, he says, don't have anything to do with stupid and foolish arguments. 90% of the time we get riled up over things that are stupid and foolish that we have no control over whatsoever. And he says, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Jesus would find his disciples oftentimes quarreling with the Jews over matters, quibbling over matters. And Jesus had to pull them out and calm them down and say, this isn't how you do it. And Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's telling young Timothy, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. And if you find yourself a quarrelsome person, just remember, Proverbs chapter 21, verses 9 and 19 are saying, those people around you feel like that man whose wife is quarrelsome. He would be better off living in a desert. If you find yourself a quarrelsome and argumentative person, just think people might look at you and smile because they don't want to have a fight. But really, they may be thinking, if only I were in the middle of the desert, I would be at peace. If only I were sitting on the edge of a roof on a hot summer day, it'd be better than what I'm having to hear right now. So often, we assault people verbally. An audio assault. So think about that. I think this passage is just, can be for us a wake-up call. Paul says also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Lord's servant must be kind to everyone. The Lord's servant must not be resentful. Quarreling and arguments are stirred out of a heart of resentment. And if you're resentful, you have to take some responsibility for this. It means you didn't take care of business early on. Jesus said, settle disputes quickly. If you feel resentment, it's a good indication you need to go back and admit some responsibility. I didn't tell you about this long time ago, and I've let it fester in me for years and years and years, and I've taken it out on you through quarreling and murmuring and arguing. But I need to set the record straight, because he says the Lord's servant must not be resentful. Sometimes you can't go back, and you just have to bring it before the Lord, confessing, I've been full of resentment. I've sinned against you and the other person. Paul writes Timothy, he says, the Lord's servant must be gentle. Gentle. Every Christian's tempted to argue, but every Christian has an obligation to live at peace with other people, to not be argumentative. Every Christian's expected to speak kindly. Every Christian's expected to speak words of blessing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 speaks about that. Peter writes, repay evil with blessing. You know what the word blessing there is? Eulogy. Repay evil with eulogy. Eulogy is good words or good speak. Repay evil with eulogy. Keep your tongue from evil, Peter writes these believers. So in a world of grumbling and complaining, do you really want to live that way? Do you want to live like the world, grumbling and complaining, bickering and arguing and fit throwing? That's just so heavy, wearisome. It wears people out. So it's your choice. You can be quarrelsome, or you can be pleasant. You may say, I've tried to be pleasant, but it's impossible for me. Seek the Lord's help. Bring this as a matter of prayer before the Lord if you struggle with that. He will give you opportunity to repent. I still have a lot of the prophet of doom in me. An awful lot. And I feel for a lot of you that hear that prophet of doom so often. But one of the best experiences that ever happened for me, it was a very difficult time. My nephew, Dustin, was in Riley Children's Hospital. And I mean, if up to that time, if it was a sunny day, I would tell you something, it's probably going to rain later. Murmuring. Boy, that was a good hamburger. Someone would say, well, it was a little bit cold. Man, it's a nice thing they did. Well, who knows? They might have had, you know, a different motive behind it. Always negative. Always negative. Till I see Dustin and Riley, and the doctor's first words, he could die. And think, wow, what have I got to complain about? And I ran into the cancer floor accidentally, and I saw a little girl in a wheelchair with a tumor beard down her chest. It was just this long, like cyst type of thing. And I asked the nurse, I said, what's her story? It was before HIPAA, and she said, not much hope for her, and she was abandoned. Oh my goodness. What am I complaining? That's a life changing. This message, as simple as it is, should be life changing for you if you're a grumbler and a complainer. It may be funny if you're a comedian. But this is life. And you're talking about people's lives. And you affect them in how you talk. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for your word that encourages us over and over and over to be kind and speak words of peace and pleasant words and gracious words. We confess that we are so often complaining and arguing and grumbling and murmuring and finding the bad side of everything. And please forgive us, because ultimately our complaining is against you. We question your sovereignty every time we bicker and argue and complain. Please help us to think through this and what it means in our lives. And we pray that you give us faith that we would repent, and grace that we would change the way we speak. In Jesus' name, amen.